So this morning's reading is Genesis chapter 20, which can be found on page 17 of the church Bibles. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before ye. Dwell where it pleases ye." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the word of the Lord.
Laura, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, page 17. You may want sight as well, just of an outline. Jot down any comments, questions as we go through. And let me lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that all of Scripture points us to Jesus. Help us to see more of him. And we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think it is fair to say that right now British politics isn't covering itself in glory. Have you seen the headlines? One MP resigning for looking at wildly inappropriate explicit material in the House of Commons, sitting next to colleagues, others getting police fines for breaking their own rules, and all of this jockeying for position, some wanting to side with Boris, the Prime Minister, thinking he's untouchable, others thinking his time's up. And who you side with is important, isn't it? Side with the winner, you go up. Side with the loser, you go down. And it's not just in politics. If we side with the right company, invest in them, our welfare becomes tied up with it. Their shares soar, so do our savings. But as I'm sure we've all read, investments and the income from them may go down as well as up, and you may get back less than the amount you invested. We all want to make sure we align ourselves with the right people. And so today we see the necessity, the surpassing importance of siding with the one through whom God's blessing comes. Siding with Jesus, aligning ourselves with him, is the wisest, safest, best course of action, both now and for all of eternity. And this blessing is all going to be, has to be, all of God's sovereign grace. It is undeserved kindness of God, beginning to end. You see, the focus in Genesis chapter 20, I hate we've got it open in front of us, the focus is much more on Abimelech's response than Abraham's righteousness. Or rather, we could say the focus is on Abimelech's response and Abraham's lack of righteousness. It is about how we get right with God through God's appointed one, all by his sovereign grace. And we'll unpack that as we go through. So we're going to move in reverse, as it were, from the outer ring to the inner ring as we consider Abraham, then Abimelech, then God. You'll see there on the outline, first of all, it is Abraham, a flawed believer. A flawed believer. It's clear sin sticks even to heroes of the faith like Abraham. If we're here for the first time, or perhaps we've just forgotten some of the history in Genesis, we'll need to know God's huge promises from chapter 12 are always in the background. There God promises a land, a nation, and blessing to Abraham, and through him blessing to all nations. So as we read of Abraham interacting with a foreign king, our ears prick up. And then we realize all of this seems rather familiar. And maybe we've had that experience where we buy the greatest hits album only to realize we've heard them all before. We're watching some TV show and actually it's just a rerun. Back in chapter 12, Abraham goes to Egypt. He passes Sarah off as his sister. Pharaoh takes her into his harem, gives Abraham loads of goods, but Pharaoh and all his household end up with loads of diseases. Abraham and Sarah are sent packing. Well, surely Abraham's learned his lesson. Verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Why? Just skim down to verse 11. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" It's pretty clear that the hero of this episode can't be Abraham. He's lying from the outset. He says it is his settled practice. Doesn't verse 13 sound a lot like Adam in the Garden of Eden? "It's God's fault. He made me do it." And not to mention the word for wander is to be misled or go astray. And then add to that the fact Abraham refers to God's plural. One person's referred to this as the lowest point in Abraham's spiritual life. It is fair to say Abraham does not come out of this well. It's quite a fall, isn't it? Abraham interceding for the righteous in chapter 18, now falling into the same old sins. Only concerned with looking after number one. Self-preservation comes above faithfulness, even after looking after his wife. Just as an aside, doesn't it show the ugliness of when men don't protect women? The ugliness of men instead exploiting women for their own benefit? And to make matters worse, if ever there's a time Abraham should be protecting Sarah, it's now. He's been given a year's notice of Isaac's arrival. He should be protecting not just Sarah, but the seed of promise. Once again, it seems God's promises are at stake. Chapter 20 comes in between the promise of Isaac's birth and the fulfillment of his birth. And so Abraham's jeopardizing not only his wife, but the promise. And all for self-preservation, cowardice, and compromise. But then I think, well, am I so different? Abraham, who's shown such persevering faith, who didn't settle down into complacent living like Lot, now trips up over the same rock again. Isn't it one reason we have this very similar failure episode again? Don't we find exactly the same in our own lives if we are a believer? We know all too well the frailty and failure even we as believers experience. It's so often habitual sins we slip back into again and again. And most of the time we don't fall into sin because we suddenly doubt the doctrine of the Trinity or the resurrection. It's not because we've stopped believing in Jesus' second coming or his atoning death. It's not that I don't believe God's in sovereign control. I have everything. Of course I do. Until I get stuck in traffic or I'm late for work. I do fine in my faith until I'm told I've got cancer. Or see an Abimelech looking at my wife with a gleam in his eye. I trust the Lord for my eternal salvation, but just not this perplexity on Thursday morning. Doctrinal faith does not become daily faith. We mustn't be shocked or surprised when we find ourselves falling back into the same old sins. When we just bend the truth a little to make our situation a bit easier. When we pretend to ourselves and find ourselves justifying what God forbids. We mustn't think God only has to teach us something once. No, we're more stubborn and slow to learn than we like to think. And Abraham stands as a warning, even for the godly, sin sticks. But actually, as I mentioned, I think this passage is more about Abimelech than it is about Abraham. In fact, that the story only reaches its resolution when Abimelech, the women in his house, are healed. And so we move from a warning to an encouragement. Abraham may be a flawed believer, but in Abimelech we see a model pagan. Here is the right response, someone to imitate. We'll pick it up again, verse 3. Do look down with me, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Isn't verse 3 great? God says you are a dead man. It's like something out of EastEnders or the playground. Except we know God can deliver on what he says. And I don't know about you, but I feel kind of sorry for Abimelech. He's like the lost rambler who inadvertently stumbles onto an army base, only to be told in no uncertain terms where to go. Or a Frenchman, perhaps, driving down the motorway in the UK at 80 miles an hour, not realizing the speed limit is 70 here, and getting slapped with a fine. It's interesting, isn't it? Abimelech maintains his ignorance, but he's not off the hook, is he? Verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" You see, we can be ignorant and still guilty. Abimelech responds in the best possible way, doesn't he? And as an aside, isn't this a really helpful view on sin? Our Pope was once asked how many people work in the Vatican. And after thinking for a while, looking as if he was kind of adding up the numbers, he replies, "About half." Just looking at things from a different angle. And so here we can still be ignorant but guilty. Do you see that verse 9? Someone might think, well, there's no God or talking about sin. It's just an exercise in controlling people. But Genesis 20 shows us we can be guilty even when ignorant. And supremely that is true of us and God. If I'm visiting my brother in the States and break the law, ignorance of those laws is no excuse. Even those who claim there is no God, they can stand guilty and condemned before him. And then perhaps even more surprising, sin is against God. See, look at verse 6, and what do you expect? We expect God to talk about Abimelech sinning against Abraham. But God kept Abimelech from sinning against God. Sin is first and foremost an offense against God. Abimelech's problem isn't so much with Abraham, but with God. And precisely, it's that God's going to kill him. What God says is topped and tailed with the fact Abimelech's number is up unless emergency evasive action is taken. Verse 3, you are a dead man. Verse 7, if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. In a culture where adultery is merely unfortunate at best, where marriage is so relentlessly undermined, what a helpful lesson on how God views adultery. It is sinning against him and deserves death. But wonderfully, Abimelech couldn't respond better, could he? Abraham has completely misjudged the inhabitants of Gerar. Verse 11, he says there's no fear of God in this place. But Abimelech, his officials, they are rightly terrified, verse 8. And then verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. As I've been pondering this part of God's word, it struck me chapter 20 may well serve as a mirror or foil to chapter 19. If chapter 19 is an example of how not to respond when sin is pointed out, do you remember Lot's appeal? I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Could it be chapter 20 is an example of the right response when sin is pointed out? Abimelech doesn't tell Abraham to clear off. He lavishes gifts on him. He gives him 1,000 pieces of silver. Normally a king might pay a dowry, but not if there's no wedding. And certainly not this much. He's desperate to prove his innocence, but he can't resist a pointed barb at Abraham. Do you see verse 16? I have given your brother. Not your husband, not your spouse, but your brother. Just a little dig at Abraham's deceitfulness. But nevertheless, Abimelech, as a God-fearing pagan, responds rightly. But maybe we're surprised by verse 7. Now, we've said this chapter is a bit of a low point for Abraham, and yet Abimelech has to ask him to pray for him. And God could have said to Abimelech, well, give Sarah back and it'll all be okay. But he adds in this extra step of Abraham praying for him. We even get the first reference to a prophet in the whole Bible. Why does God insist on this? Why does Abimelech have to ask God's prophet to pray for salvation? Well, isn't it so Abimelech learns his fate is bound up with being on the right side of Abraham? He may not have realized it, but Abraham is the worst person to wrong, even if unintentionally, because Abraham is the one through whom God's blessing will come to all nations. Abraham is God's chosen one. Now, if it's important for Abimelech to get right with Abraham despite his flaws, how much more important we align ourselves with Jesus. God's blessing comes to all nations through Abraham. That's what God promises in chapter 12. But clearly Abraham isn't the ultimate or final answer. He's a failure. We need to keep looking for the perfect one through whom God's blessing comes. In short, we need Jesus. Abraham's a prophet despite his sin. Jesus is God's true prophet who perfectly reveals God to us and brings us to God. He speaks God's words and is God's one mediator between God and humanity. The perfect intercessor, the perfect prophet. Which means if we never come to him, God's words to Abimelech ring true for us. You are a dead man. If we do not repent, we may be sure we will die and face God's just punishment. And the solution is the same now as it was then. We need to align ourselves with God's blessed one, the one through whom blessing comes. We need to side with Jesus. We need Jesus to plead his perfect life, substituted on the cross, so our sin, our guilt can be dealt with. If we've never done that, this passage serves as a warning to us. And if we are a Christian, then it serves as a tremendous encouragement to stick with Jesus. Abimelech doesn't just return Sarah, but wants to set things right. It reminds me a little bit of Zacchaeus, wanting to make an overly generous restitution. The wisest, safest, best decision, the best course of action, both for now and for eternity, is to side with Jesus, to stick to him. He alone is the one through whom God's blessing comes. And so not just aligning ourselves with Jesus in theory, but in practice. Not just on a Sunday, but every day until we die or he returns. Abimelech wants to make absolutely clear to everyone, he's with Abraham, he's in the right with him. Are we as keen to be known as siding with Jesus, even when he stirs up such controversy? I wonder if we've ever had one of those conversations where it's apparent the person we're chatting to wants us to know they've met someone famous. You had a conversation like that. They're just itching to say they've bumped into some celebrity. There's a kind of prestige by association. It can be tempting to think that our security is found in siding with the movers and shakers in this world, can't it? If we know someone with great power or wealth, there's a degree of safety. Abimelech finds out the importance of aligning himself with God's blessed one. He gets right with God by getting right with God's chosen one. And so the Bible is clear. Jesus is the one on whom every single individual who's ever lived will stand or fall eternally. Genesis 20 has been a great prompt to me to be talking about Jesus all the more. Whether those that are around us are in active outward rebellion like Sodom or have a functioning moral compass like Abimelech, they need Jesus. They need him to make them right with God. And so ultimately we see in this chapter the Lord, a faithful God. That's our final point this morning. God is faithful. God delivers on his promises. Isn't it a great reassurance? He will not let his salvation plans be derailed. I don't know what your views are on Boris, but it is right to judge leaders on whether they keep their promises, isn't it? We need to know whether someone can deliver on what they say. In Genesis, God has made monumental promises, but so far they seem a long time coming. Abraham has no land. He has no children with Sarah. And then as if it wasn't all in the balance enough, Abraham puts the whole of his kind of offspring with Sarah in jeopardy. Passing Sarah off as his sister, lying. It's not just bad for Sarah, for Abraham, that the whole promised seed, all the promises of chapter 12 are at stake. God's salvation plan looks on the line. But God will not let his promises be derailed despite us. Isaac's still not been born yet. We've been waiting for ages, but the birth of the promised one still hangs in the balance from humanity's perspective, but God has it handled. He makes sure Sarah gets out unscathed. The church may look as if it's dwindling, Christians may be being persecuted in various countries around the world, but the gospel will prevail. God's purposes will stand, his promises will be kept. One day all things will be brought under subjection to Jesus, even if it doesn't look like it at the moment. Now, God is a promise-keeping God. He delivers on his promises. And he is a gracious God. You see, chapter 20, it's also a picture of God's deliverance, God's grace, his undeserved favor towards Abraham and Abimelech. Verse 6 again. God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Abraham is a picture not just of human frailty and moral infirmity, but also God's grace. And don't the two go so often together in Scripture? Back in chapter 17, God says to Abraham, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So what happens when Abraham doesn't walk blamelessly? Is God going to go back to the drawing board? Well, God's purposes will come to pass not by our own righteousness, our goodness, but by his sovereign grace. Nothing can thwart God's purposes to save and to bless, even our own sin. Abraham's failure is a foil for the Lord's faithfulness. It's not just Abraham stuffing up, it's that God still uses him. God can use incompetent missionaries like Abraham. Isn't it amazing? He uses sinners like us. Sometimes we can begin to think God's dependent on my godliness. Now, of course, we must never excuse sin. We long to be more useful to God, more like Jesus, but we mustn't make the mistake of thinking God's effectiveness is reliant on my godliness. God still uses Abraham despite his failings. Shouldn't it make us all more grateful he can use me, us, despite our failings? Maybe you know the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." I'm sure some of us have sung it at one point. A new verse has been added recently, which our boys love to sing in the car. "Jesus loves me when I'm bad, when I talk back to my dad, when I stomp and whine and pout and poke my bottom lip right out. Yes, Jesus loves me." Again, it's not that sin doesn't matter. Of course it does. Jesus went to the cross to deal with God's anger at it. This side of glory will never see how truly terrible sin is. But it doesn't mean God's commitment to his people, his steadfast love, his gracious promises waver for one second. The Christian life doesn't just begin by grace. It is all grace, beginning to end. We have an abundantly gracious God. Did you notice he's gracious not just to Abraham, he's gracious to Abimelech? Just a chapter earlier, we saw God judging unrepentant sin, but now he holds back Abimelech from sin or greater sin, verse 6. And actually, the scale of the judgment is only revealed in verse 17. "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Barrenness had been Abraham and Sarah's problem for decade after decade. And here we see how easily and quickly God can answer Abraham's prayer. Abraham's having to learn God's timings are not our timings. And Abimelech receives God's rescue, receives his restoration, he receives God's deliverance. And as the reader, we see how God saves and restores Abimelech through his chosen one, and all by sovereign grace. Ultimately, this passage stands as a warning and an encouragement to align our lives with Jesus. If we want eternal blessing, side with him. If we want to be right with God, we need to be right with Jesus. Whether we're a flawed believer, a moral unbeliever, whether we've been trusting in God for decades or don't think he exists, all of us need to come to Jesus to receive the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. Only he, as God's chosen one, can give. And when he gives life, when he blesses, it is all because of his lavish, unearned, undeserved, totally free grace. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that your word is real about the nature of humanity, about our repeated failings. Thank you for how it points us to Jesus. Thank you that he is the perfect prophet. Thank you that he is your chosen one, the one through whom blessing comes. Please would you help us flee to Jesus, to align our lives up with him, to side with him, even when it is costly, that we might find blessing and life in him. We ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.